There are times in our lives or in this calling that maybe we ask the question, has God given up on me? Is God still in control of my life, or is it just me going, am I just in control of my life? Is God pleased with my progress or displeased? Have my sins of the past separated me from my God? Why don't I feel the presence of God more working in my life? Does God still love me like He did when He first called me? Has God given up on me? Now, there's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And it goes sort of like this. The more you hang around people, the more familiar you get, the more you can develop a certain amount of contempt for that person, especially if you hang around people that you're forced to hang around people, maybe it's a little bit different than you, you don't have much in common. You know, I can develop a certain amount of contempt if I'm around a person that talks a lot, because I'm very quiet. And of course, me and Teresa, our first year together, we only said 3 words when we were dating. And you know, we don't talk a lot now. But that's the kind of attraction, you know, that's what I was looking for. And I sometimes, you know, there's a scripture that says, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house lest he get weary of you. That's basically saying familiarity breeds contempt. But I think sometimes people can get this illusion that they've gotten familiar with God. Now, it is an illusion. In the flesh, you're not going to get familiar with God, and I'm not even sure how familiar you're going to get in the spirit, as a spirit being, how familiar, because God is so awesome. But I think there are people that think, well, I've gotten familiar with God and with His way and His doctrines and His truth, and they can actually develop, you know, a certain amount of contempt for God over a period of time, and maybe even leave the church. There's a scripture in Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I think we need to realize, I'm going to ask the question, you know, who's in control of your life? Do we realize, and we do need to realize, that God is in control of your life? Isaiah 45 and verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girdeth thee, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. There are times in our calling that we must stop and consider who's in control of our lives. That God is in control. And the more you think you're in control, the less peace you're going to have. If you really want to live a frustrating life, just try to control everything. Try to control your circumstances. Try to control your time. You ever sit out and said, I'm going to do this at this time, I'm going to do that, and you have it blow up on you? It's a frustrating experience. I remember one time I was working on a stone job. It's been many years ago, and I knew I could finish it that day. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt I could finish it. And I said, I'm going to finish it today. Because I was in a hurry to do it, because the quicker I am, the more money I make. And it wasn't a whole lot to do. And I don't care, no matter how, the harder I tried, what's that saying? The behinder I get, yeah. Try controlling your schedule, try controlling the outcome. When we're always trying to control our circumstances, often we miss God's best for us. You ever notice that when we're trying to control everything, often we'll miss something, God's best for us. You know, Sandy told a story about a week ago about wanting to get some blocks that were priced very reasonable. And I emailed him and said, I need you to give a message. And so he didn't get a chance to get his blocks. And so a week later, the next week, the blocks went on sale. And he got them at a much better price than he had even planned on. But had he been the type of person, you know, I'm going to do this right now. I'm going to get my blocks because they're a good price. You know, that bulldog, you know, I'm going to control. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get this done. Ronnie tells a story. He told me a story yesterday about, I think he was at home and one of the workers, something came to his mind. He thought, I ought to go check on Daniel. Now, he didn't want to go check on Daniel. Daniel's one of our workers. He didn't really want to do it. But something told him, I need to go check on him. And he went there, and all of a sudden, a couple from Danville showed up on a job. I mean, just out of the blue. I mean, what's the chance of this happening? And it turned out to be a very, he sold the job. And you think, what's the circumstance? I mean, what's the timing here of this happening? And again, had he been the type of person that said, you know, I've got more important things to do. I don't have time to go see Daniel. I've got other things to do. And you're bulldoggedly heading through life like a bull in a china shop. You know that old saying. But who's in control of your life? Are you in control, or is there something else behind the scenes that's going on in your life? Is God in control of your life? There's a verse in another story I forgot to tell you that one time I was sort of, and I lived my life determined. I'm the bull, and well, I don't know if I'm the bull in the china shop, but I'm singular focused on what I'm doing, and often I don't see things around me. You know, that's what's going on. It's hard for me to slow down and just smell the roses or whatever they say. I'd been thinking about for a long time. I wanted to maybe try a 15-minute broadcast on cable TV, a 15-minute message on cable TV, and I said, well, I'm going to stop here at this restaurant to eat. And you know, I think it might have been one of those times where I didn't maybe. Was reluctant to stop there, or didn't have the time, or didn't think I had the time to stop there. Maybe had something else to do. But I said, I'm going to stop here and eat anyway, regardless. Even if I don't have time to eat, I want to eat anyway. And there was a guy in there that does our signs, and he's a minister, and he has a program on cable TV. And he came up to me, and he had a friend beside him. He said, hey, I want you to meet this friend here. He said, he owns this cable company, Channel 21. And said, you know, you've been talking about doing something like this. Why don't you, you know? And he gave me his card, and I think, you know, those circumstances that fall into place like that, the timing of those events, ought to speak to us. But if you're heading through life like the bull in a china shop, you may not see these circumstances that speak to us. They may mean nothing to you. So who's in control? Who's in control of your life? Now, I want to turn to a verse in Romans 11 and verse 29. Romans 11 and verse 29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Put it more plainly, God never changes his mind when he gives gifts or when he calls someone. In other words, there's two things about you. God has called you, and God has given you gifts that you may accomplish a work for him. Two things. He's called you, and he's given you gifts that you might accomplish a work for him. In other words, God never says, boy, did I make a mistake. I should not have called that person. That person let me down. One too many times. Or I shouldn't have given that person that gift. Now, he might say they're not using it. That does bother me, that person is not using that gift. But he never says, oh, I gave the wrong gift, or I messed up. It says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You can bank on that. And what is the work that we are to accomplish for God? Well, then Jesus said to them, so wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. So, when we go through this period of our life where we say, well, has God given up on me? Is God still in control of my life? Is God pleased with my progress or displeased? When we ask these questions, I think we ask them because we're not in line with God's will concerning the Great Commission. Now, I want to go through a list here of points on how to do your part in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, all nations. How to do your part in the Great Commission. Now, I'm not in any way discrediting the concept that I've heard before of, you know, well, all we ever do is pray and pay. There's nothing wrong with that. We need people praying for the Great Commission. We need people paying for the Great Commission. You know, I got a letter from Steve Gallagher. He has a ministry. He has a prison ministry for people, sex addicts in prison. And he made a comment. He said, you may never be able to go to prison and minister to sex addicts, but you can help a brother go and minister to sex. And I thought, you know, that's a powerful way of put it. You know, I probably won't ever go to a prison and minister to sex addicts, but I can help him financially go. And you know, Jesus said, look, I was in prison and you visited me. You know, that help, even though it's not direct help, the fact you're financially helping, God is not going to just, you know, he's going to look at that and say, hey, you visited me in prison. Maybe you didn't personally, but you did help in other ways. In other words, there's many different parts of the body of Christ, and we help out in so many different ways. Okay, how to do your part in the Great Commission. Number one, decide what you want to do. What do you want to do? Decide what you want to do. The way God gets people involved in the Great Commission is by giving them something they absolutely love to do. You realize that? The way God gets people involved in the Great Commission is by giving you something that you absolutely love to do. Now, a lot of you thought the way he did it was by giving you something that you hated to do. I used to think that. I used to worry about a hard God that would give me things I didn't want to do, give me things that was impossible to do. You know? And I begin to realize, no, wait a minute. If I wanted to motivate you to do something, what I got to do is give you something that you can sink your heart into, something you can get excited about, something that you love. And that's how God fulfills the Great Commission, by giving you something that you love to do. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, and go do that. Because what the world needs are people who have come alive. Number one, decide what you want to do. Number two, once you decide what you want to do, get your house in order. Tie up the loose ends and set a start date to do what you've decided to do. Get your house in order. And there's a reason I say that. Because my house it's not necessarily out of order. It's just that I've always got something going on. And, you know, the Great Commission is not go ye therefore and build a deck on the back of your house. I mean, that's not the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and build a garage. Go ye therefore and maintain your home. You know, that's not the Great Commission. I mean, let's face it. This is reality here. And so what I'm saying is, your energy is going to have to be focused. You know, I used to think that, well, I like to have a lot of stuff going on so I don't get bored. And that's okay. But here's the problem. You can't do anything good when you've got 15 different projects going on. You just can't put your heart into all of them. You can't. And people will tell it if you think you can. You know, if you think you're the one, oh yeah, I can handle 80 different projects, you know, and I'm good at all of them. No, you're not. You're not good at all of them. Get your house in order, tie up the loose ends, set a start date. Once you get started, discouragement is not an option to quit. You must persevere. Once you get started, discouragement is not an option to quit. You must persevere. Now, here's what kills me. I persevere in everything except the things that pertain to God. The mundane, the thing that don't mount to a hill of beans. I will persevere and I will never give up. I had a tire I was trying to change one time on a motorcycle. And every time I would take that crowbar and screwdriver, I would pinch the tube and put a hole in it. Blow it up, it had a leak. Tear it back down. Patch it, put it back on, pinch the tube, put a hole in it. Tear it back down. This went on for 7 days. After work, I would say, I am going to fix that motorcycle tube. I don't care. Well, by the time I had it fixed, it had patches all the way around it. But finally, I got it fixed. And what's disturbing to me is we will persevere over the simplest and most minute things that are not that important. If I get a new computer software, I mean, those things can be a new program. They can be complicated. And you're learning them just on the screen for the first time. And, you know, I'll try to do something and I think, no, it's just, I can't get it. I'll go to bed and I'll think, oh, I know, if I did this, this would work. And I'll try it the next day, it doesn't work. And I'll go to bed the next night and I think, okay, if I did this, this, and that. And sometimes I'll call up maybe Mike or Kelly, and you know, that's the best thing to do, get advice. But you learn those programs, and I never give up. But why is it, if we're trying to do something for God, one thing goes wrong and we say, God's not in it, I'm quitting. That's it. No more. One thing. We use that as an excuse. So once you start, you decide what you want to do, get your house in order, set a start date. Once you get started, discouragement is not an option to quit. Fourth point, do the next small step. Do the next small step. Now I believe that the way God gets people involved in the Great Commission is by giving them something they absolutely love to do. The problem is, we get excited about the fun things. And we're all gung-ho about doing the things that really are enjoyable. The problem is there's a lot of small steps all along the way that you got to take care of. I'm working on a deck. And I love the things that are challenging. Oh, I get excited about the railing can be a challenge. But I got these joist hangers I got to put up. And it's 20 of them. And it's nothing to get excited about joist hangers. I mean, you set them up there, you put a nail, boom, 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 and you go to the next one, boom, 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 and go to the next one, boom, boom. But the thing about it is I can't put the ceiling in, and I'm excited about the ceiling. But I can't do that until I get the joist hangers in. So do the next small steps. And there's going to be a lot of little small steps along the way that you got to take care of once you get started. It might be you need to answer an email. I don't like to answer emails. I don't even like to read emails. And much less answering them. Like what Brian said, you know. He said, thank you for answering that email. I never answered it. Who was it? I remember a minister said, do you think God's calling for you is every morning to get up in the morning and check your email? That's the most important thing God wants you to do. And it drove home a point that of the time wasting that you can spend just reading emails. Now, some of this stuff is good. I mean, I get a kick out of some of the emails. Funny ones, that is. Okay, do the next step. Do the next small step. Five, realize God is on a different time schedule than you are. This one took me 18 years to realize. A day is like 1,000 years with God. 1,000 years like a day. His time schedule is totally different than ours. It takes time to build, mold, and shape the instrument that God wants to use. Now, the instrument that God wants to use is you. But it's going to take some time before you're ready. I think my first computer, got it at Lowe's. And I don't know why Lowe's was selling computers back then, but they were. I didn't know anything about computers. But now I can do things that I never dreamed I could do. I can design and create booklets, magazines, edit audio, edit video. And I never had those skills, but it took 18 years to develop those skills. I could say the same thing for speaking. That was quite a challenge. And it takes years to develop any confidence. Knowledge, same thing. I mean, you just don't. You know, you're baptized, you're not the instrument. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you know, you still got a long ways to go for God to mold and shape that instrument before he's ready to use you. And so I look back and I realize it's taken a long period of time before God is ready to use the instrument. So realize God is on a different time schedule. Number six, God never wastes his time or yours. That's important to know about God. If you have a heart to have a part in the Great Commission, God will use your effort no matter what you're doing, I think. I mean, if it's totally perverted, obviously, but he's not going to use that. But if you have a heart for the Great Commission, God does not waste his time or yours. I've often looked, in a moment of discouragement, I've looked at the magazines and thought, why do I have 6 magazines completely finished? Crooked and Perverse Nation. Why did I do that? Why did I have this church literature? And I have a lot more than just back there, Why the websites? Why the Bible studies? I believe that God is positioning things. That God never wastes his time or yours. That he's going to use, he positions people, things, he gathers stuff, and for a purpose. He's not a time waster. So you have to, believe in that. Seventh point is, last one, is ask God to show you where you fit in the Great Commission. Ask God to show you where you fit in the Great Commission. I've always had a heart for outreach. And I've always, like Paul talked about the cattle prod that keeps you going. I've always felt, David, there's something more you ought to be doing. And I really thought the ministry would fulfill that need. But it didn't. Just preaching to the choir has not fulfilled that need in my life of learning where I fit. Actually, I read sometimes it's important to read definitions of words. I read the definition of an evangelist. And it says, a preacher or publisher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, licensed to preach, but not having charge of a particular church. And I thought to myself, I thought that fits me a little bit better. I've always realized I've come up short as far as the ministry role. I'm not a people person. I don't get a whole lot out of, holding people's hands and visiting people in the hospital and talking and one-on-one. And I realize I come up short. Ron Dart said, he said, a man may be a great preacher, but a terrible minister. Or a man may be a good minister, but not a good preacher. In other words, he can't put two words together. And so the body is different, the different parts of the body. Jesus said this. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You ever realize with that statement, when he says the harvest truly is plenteous, that there's nothing wrong with the harvest? We often think there's something wrong with the harvest. Those hard-headed people, they just don't get it. Something wrong with the harvest, you know. They can't get this truth or whatever. Jesus says there's nothing wrong with the harvest. But there is a problem with the laborers. I can't find any. Imagine riding down the road and seeing a billboard sign that said, "The most exciting, rewarding job on earth. Call 1-800-HEAVEN. And no one calls the number. No one's interested in the harvest and the laborers. Okay, Philippians, let's close in Philippians 1 and verse 6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So, has God given up on you? No, absolutely not. He's just waiting for us to put aside what's not so important and enter into the labor force of the Great Commission. And remember that little statement that I made earlier, because it's encouraging. The way God gets people involved in the Great Commission is by giving them something that they absolutely love to do.